Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, and if you were to read it, eventually you'd come across a man by the name of Greatheart, and also one by the name of Valiant for Truth. Bunyan had the ability to, in that metaphorical work, to let you know the gist of a character by their names. In one dialogue that took place between these two, it begins with Greatheart. "Then said Greatheart to Mr. Valiant for Truth, 'Thou hast worthily behaved thyself. Let me see thy sword.' So he showed it him. And when he had taken it in his hand and looked thereon a while, he said, 'Ha, it is a right Jerusalem blade.' Then Valiant for Truth speaks, 'It is so. Let a man have one of these blades with a hand to wield it and skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it. He need not fear its holding if he can but tell how to lay on. Its edges will never blunt. It will cut flesh and bones and soul and spirit and all. What we're accustomed to handling, it is our duty to handle. It is the Word of God. And if, and we pray that He does, the Holy Spirit uses it in our hands, it will do the impossible. It will, as living and powerful, divide with precision the indivisible. It will do for us what we did not even know we needed to have done. You pray for me as you diligently do, I know, that I might be a faithful student of God's Word. And when I pray that you pray with me, that when I stand before you, I do it not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. May all of our demeanor and hearts this morning be such that when we come into His presence in His assembly, that we ever approach desirous for Him to do the work we need so desperately to enlighten our spiritual understanding and cause our hearts to burn fervently in deepest love and adoration of Him who deserves the totality of our existence, and He does. As you know, I read from time to time biographies of different men, and recently I picked up the biography of Andrew Brainerd. This was a young man who was consumed with living his life in totality for the Lord. His reasoning was this: if the angels are described as ministering spirits, flames of fire, devoted to the service of their master, why should not I consider my life as something that could be burned up for Him? And that's what he desired. This was an American, early America. He lived in the New England states, and at that time among him were the Delaware Indians. He saw these people. They were wholly given to idolatry. They were a pagan people. He knew they needed the gospel. So, believing that the Lord's statement and commission was for him to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, this he did with the Delaware Indians, not his own people. His life ended at a young age. He was not very old, but his life was documented by the great Jonathan Edwards. The story was published, and it made its way into the hands of a man by the name of William Carey. William Carey became the first pronounced missionary sent out of Great Britain, and he did so with great resistance because people had the mindset then, among the scholarly and elite Christian men, good men, that if the Lord's going to save the heathen, He'll find a way. We don't have to have anything to do with it. But Carey believed otherwise, and part of the reason that he believed that way is because he read the story of a man who said, if my life is lived for anything, it's going to be lived for the glory of God. It's just going to be consumed for Him. Oh, by the way, that book that Edwards wrote made it into the hands of Jim Elliot. who also gave his life for the service of the gospel. Friends, when we stand before you and you sit before me, I'm talking to a people that need to be reminded of things that are important. One of the things that you must take with you if you're going to be true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus as you move among men is how God reveals His Son to us. We have in our Bible, and we have studied now for several weeks, the fact that He is presented as prophet, priest, and king. We noted, and I remind you, that this was no afterthought on the part of God. He did not wait to see what Adam and Eve would do in the Garden of Eden and say, "Oh, I've got to recover from this." No, the Bible speaks of an everlasting covenant. It speaks of something that was entered into between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that was done in eternity past that resulted in something that would affect greatly mankind. That covenant entered into by the deity, the Trinity, involved the Father giving commands, the Son in humble deference to the Father, obeying those commands, willing to do the will of the Father, delighting to do the will of the Father, and that will involved Him coming to move among men. He came as the perfect God-man. No one has ever walked the face of the earth like that, nor will they ever. Very God of very God, and yet very man of very man. Absent our sin nature, He walked among men. And when He walked among men, He demonstrated both the God nature and the man nature. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. Below the surface is what the word hypostatic means. Below the surface in one person, two natures. Not an evil nature and the regenerated nature like us, but God and man. And then we're told further that this plan, this covenant, incorporated His being the mediator, the sole mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And when He functions as this mediator, He's going to not only just represent God to us, but He's going to display God to us. He would remind Philip, "Slow Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father." The Lord Jesus is going to be that one. And as He moves among men, He will make much of the fact that He has been given authority to do these things. We make little of authority. Sometimes we think we can go out and do things on our own without authority. God's program is never that way. And if you want to get to major on the majors, major on the fact that the Lord Jesus did not come into this world without authority from the Father. He had complete authority to do what He was doing. And there's a phrase that He used in John chapter 6 and verse 27. When He was speaking on another subject, and I tie it into ours because it is tied in, He said parenthetically, "For Him hath God the Father sealed." Sometimes they tell us that in days gone by that kings, in order for the world to know that they had authorized a messenger to go forth, they would have a specially made ring for them, a signet. And they would take that signet and they would put it in hot wax, and then they would put that signet and the hot wax onto paper, and everyone knew that this person presenting their papers had authority from the king. The Lord Jesus, when He moved among men, He had authority from the Father. As a matter of fact, when His public ministry began, He goes back to His hometown. And I made much of this last week. I'm tempted, and I will make a little bit about it this morning. The Lord Jesus, much not said about His life prior to being 30 years old. But this is told of us that when his public ministry begins, he goes to the synagogue as was his custom. We know he was a churchgoer. He was not a casual churchgoer. He was a loyal churchgoer. And here he was, God in the flesh. But yet he knew that God had designed for men to meet before him so that they might be edified and built up in the most holy faith, to use a New Testament term. And so our Lord goes there, and then they hand him the scroll, and he begins reading from Isaiah 61, I believe it is. And he said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." What he's saying is, I have authority. I've been given authority. So when we study these three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, we come at it from the standpoint that he's not taking these offices on himself. He's been given these offices, and he has full authority, and part of that authority is going to be manifested by the fact that he's been anointed. They tell us that if you were to study your Old Testament and look at the various prominent figures of the Old Testament, you'd find that there were only three offices where there were anointings to take place. Guess what they were? Prophet, priest, and king. And sure enough, the Lord Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he's going to fulfill that responsibility. But first, he must be anointed. In the Old Testament, there are figures who sometimes are both prophet and priest. Sometimes, as in the case of Melchizedek, there's priest and king. Moses probably is the most complete type of him who is to come. And he's prophet. He's priest before Aaron ever was priest. He was a priest. And he's called in one place the King of Jeshurun. The Lord Jesus is the antitype in that sense of Moses. All three offices reside in him. And in those offices, we find one of them as prominent and first. But he must be anointed. You'll turn with me to John chapter 1 as your first text to read with me. John chapter 1 and verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with or in water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who ultimately will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear record, this is the Son of God." By the way, they tell me that in the Old Testament, the anointing of the great high priest, rather the high priest, Christ is the great high priest, but the high priest, was where they would pour oil over his head. He would be fully anointed. But the other priest had to be anointed too, but they would sprinkle the oil on him. Christ is the fulfillment of the great high priest. Here we're talking about the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him. You see, the fullness of the Spirit being upon him is the anointing that he needs to fulfill each one of those offices. And he has it without measure. The Bible tells us in the King James Version in very explicit words, the Spirit was not given by measure unto him. Now we're told as believers, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. We have to constantly be replenished. Not him. He has been anointed for this work. So now we look at the first of the three, him being the prophet. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. And when I use the phrase the prophet, I intentionally did that because there's a specificity about his prophetic office unique to him. He is not like the other prophets. He is above all of them. And Moses spoke of him. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And if you read the context, Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, is telling us that Christ is that prophet. And what Moses said, Stephen is just repeating, and what he is saying, in all things whatsoever he says to you, listen to him. He is the prophet. What have we done with our Bible? I know that we study our Bible here, but have you listened to him this week? Have you opened the pages of the book and say, "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth"? Oh, friends, are we letting his words fall to the ground? All of us could tell you what's happening in the news because the social media is telling us. And we spend much time on social media and the news. How much time are we spending listening to the one who has told us in the Bible, don't let a single word that he says fall to the ground. Hear everything he says. Have you opened your Bible? Have you heard his voice? R.G. Lee, one of those famous Baptist preachers from years gone by that I wish could be here with us today. If he were to preach the message that I would ask him to preach this morning, it would include that message. What have you done with your Bible? The prophet speaks. The prophet must not be ignored. You cannot let his words fall to the ground. Our Lord speaks. He still speaks. And oh, no one has ever spoken like him. When he speaks, it is compelling. When he speaks, you cannot be indifferent. When he speaks, it is ever gracious. And you will take an attitude toward what he says. In our Bible, we have the attitudes on full display. There are those who heard him speak, and they couldn't get away from what he said. They humbly accepted it. Whatever he said that may have been the clue to life, like, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." A man that lives for himself, he would say, is a fool. I'm paraphrasing. He would tell us to die to self. Have you hung on those words? Have I hung on those words? Or have I ignored those words? More important for me to read about what Uncle so-and-so has done yesterday? Or do I just go to him? I'm not telling you have to be a monk and spend your time reading your Bible all day long. Listen, you can go and spend 5 minutes with him and you'll be equipped for the day. If you'll just go with the heart, "Lord, speak. I'm here to receive what the prophet says." He enlightens. He gives understanding. He reveals. It's what the prophet does. Others, however, are highly critical of what he has to say. The Pharisees and the scribes, they listened to him, but their only reason for listening to him was as though they could be critical. God help us from having a critical spirit about truth and looking for ways that we can find how a person is not orthodox. We live our lives today trying to find what somebody is doing wrong. Listen. Listen to what he says, and listen in such a way that when he speaks, I'm the one that's on trial, not them. Me. I'm the one who he's here to help. I've got my own root issues. He's here to help me, not them. I'm listening to the prophet. These people that he encountered as he moved among men appreciated the fact that Moses had foretold that there was coming the prophet that everyone had to listen to. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, you'll see that as he moved among some men, they didn't know what to do with him. They did not know how to explain what they were hearing. They knew he was extraordinary, that they had never heard anyone like him before in their lifetime. As a matter of fact, it was interesting to me as I was looking at this, how that as they began to associate and try to come up with, who is this man? That all they could think about were dead people. There was no contemporary like him in what he said. So in Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they had their ear to the ground. They heard. They answered, John the Baptist. Well, he's dead. Elijah. Well, he's not with us anymore. He was called up to heaven. An ancient figure. And then one of the prophets, they're all dead. They've been dead. The latest prophet was 400 years before. But they had no contemporary that they could associate with him. Nobody spake like him. He's the prophet. In John chapter 1, in verse 19, John the Baptist was an enigma as well. People could not explain him, but they knew the prophecy of Moses, and they tried to link John the Baptist to that prophecy. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? What prophet? The prophet that Moses had spoken about. He said, no, I'm not. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke, and by the way, when he speaks today, when he takes his truth and drives it home to the hearts of men, again, you cannot remain indifferent. What's the song, a phrase in one of the songs? Neutral, you cannot be. You cannot be. Some of you, dear people, have heard truth now for decades, not hundreds. If I didn't slip up, Connie, what would you have to talk about? Some of you, dear people, I don't mean to add levity to this serious charge. Some of you, dear people, have heard truth for decades. And it's not made one dent in you. Not one. That will not get you to heaven. Being orthodox in your views will not get you to heaven. When he speaks, you can't be neutral. You will either become hardened or you'll become softened. And the Lord Jesus speaks. When he speaks, sometimes others here that are not the what we would call the intended audience. But when he speaks, they know. They've come into contact with someone who's unusual. If you'll turn to John chapter 7 and verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. My friend, the authorities can command men. They can direct men. They can coddle men. They can tell men their theories of what their real issues are. But only the living Lord can touch the deep thirst that He creates within the soul for Himself. What did these men hear? They were present when our Lord, one of the few times in our Bible, says He cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Those words they had never heard before. Among the men that day were those that could not help to speculate as who he was. One of them said of a truth, this is that prophet. John 7, verse 40. Listen to another testimony. You know, the gospel accounts are full of the Lord's encounters with people. In John chapter 4, we have our Lord encountering this woman at the well. A blessed encounter. It was in a divine imperative. The Bible tells us in the King James Version that he must needs go through Samaria. When he goes through Samaria, he meets this woman. You're familiar with the dialogue. And she, in the course of that conversation, knows that things are turning spiritual. So she's good as anybody at talking spiritual. And she begins to put up her facade of religiosity. She said, I know the Jews say worship here. I know all of that. And I can tell you the differences between the Jew and the Samaritan. I know that. Let's talk about that a while. But he doesn't. He says this, go get your husband. You know what you would have done maybe? Knowing what you did about her, you would have started telling her, you know, you're living in sin. There's probably not a greater sinner in Samaria than you. You're a wicked woman. That's not what he did. Go get your husband. That was that loose thread that Sinclair Ferguson talked about that all men have. You need to get to the loose threads in men's life where they realize, this is my sin problem. Eventually it outs, and in this case it did with this woman. She knew she had a problem, but her problem was deeper than her relationships. Her problem was that she did not know him who would satisfy her. He got to the heart of the problem by pointing out, you're looking for something that I alone can give. You know what that woman did? As soon as that encounter was over, she goes back home. The Bible, I think, explicitly says she left behind the water pots. I mean, she went to get water and she left the water pots. She had something to tell people. What did she tell them? He told me all things ever I did. The prophet He enlightened that woman's soul. That's what a prophet does. He enlightens people. Alistair Begg was telling the story about how that he was given an opportunity to travel to India some years ago. And he went into a Hindu temple. And I don't remember precisely the writing that he wrote down. But essentially the writing was this. Your problems are outside of yourself. And the solution to your problem is inside of yourself. Know yourself. Love yourself. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. Your problem is inside of you. Your solution is outside of you. Your solution is the living Christ, the prophet who can tell all of us what our root issues are. And those who are led by the Spirit, as He is leading them, they'll be able to help you along the way because He'll speak through them. And you'll know what your issues are because He'll use them to tell you. But He does that work. He separates the things that we deem to be indivisible. Nobody can solve my problems. Nobody knows my problems. Oh, He does. And He can enlighten all of us as the prophet. The Lord Jesus is to be heard. We are not to refuse Him that speaks. We're told in the book of Hebrews we do that at our peril. The Lord Jesus was taken, or took three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the mount we call the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story. It's probably very vivid in your mind. There are luminaries there. There's Elijah. There's Moses, representatives of the law and the prophets. I mean, Peter knew them. By the way, that tells you we're going to know people we've never met before when we get to glory. He knew them. But Peter made a tremendous mistake. He said, let's build three booths. He wanted to put them on equal footing. And before the words could get out of his mouth very well, there's a cloud that overshadowed them and a voice that came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Now you analyze it. I mean, you read about it. No, hear Him. Hear Him. We as God's people ought to be very attentive to what He had to say. I'm not so sure if we ought not to have every word of the gospel accounts committed to memory. I know that's a tall order. But maybe in your Bible reading, you should make it a practice. All right, I read through Psalms. I read through some other book. I'm just going to go back to the gospel accounts. And oh, maybe what we do is we read in the morning, we read in the evening, and to read the gospel accounts in the middle of the day. I mean, I don't know, but hear Him. Hear Him. We are not to refuse Him that speaks. He is the great prophet. I'll close with this. You want to know why some of us love the old hymns? Because they're biblical. Because when we read and we sing the words, our minds are going back to what saith the Lord. Eliza Hewitt wrote a hymn that you know. One of the verses is this. More about Jesus in His Word. Holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying. mind. The prophet. Hear him.